11, verse 1, which may be, you know, the chapters and the verses. Oh, if you need a Bible, raise your hand, Kevin, we'll give you one. The verses and the chapter divisions were added later. So it's a letter he wrote. And very much, verse 1 goes with the previous section, but it also goes with the next section. Imitate me, verse 1 of chapter 11. Just imitating Christ. You notice that Paul does not say, don't look at me. I'm just a sinner. I'm not Jesus. Don't look at me. Look at Christ, right? If you've talked to people. And I understand that because you're saying it's not, I'm not the answer here. I'm not perfect. Totally understood. Paul didn't say that. He didn't say I'm not perfect. He did say I'm not perfect. He didn't not say I'm not the answer. He did say I'm not the answer. He said those things, but he also was able to say, follow me as I follow Christ, which is where we want to be. Now, that already tugs at your heart here today because we're always in different places in our journey. How much does that matter to us? How much are we interested in that? How much are we being drawn, you know, tugged at our hearts? Follow me as I follow Christ. Well, we say, but, you know, these guys were apostles. He said to Timothy the same thing, be an example to those around you. And I think our natural response of people would be, well, those guys were apostles and prophets and teachers. I'm just Joe Schmo, you know. Well, in Thessalonians, chapter 1, actually, Paul says in 1 Thessalonians, he says, you guys, the whole church, and Paul's writing to the whole church, right? You already know that. But just to add to it, in Thessalonians, he says, you, all of you, became examples, and really to the whole world, this little group of people who were persecuted and had difficulty and suffered a lot, were an example and a witness to the entire world. As we walk before God, his love guides us to be examples to others. See, it is not, I want you to like me, I want you to respect me, I want you to love me. That temptation is there, and you don't have to say, I don't want to be respected, I don't want to be liked, I don't want to be loved. You don't have to say that. But your goal is that people would see Jesus and be drawn to him. And in that, you don't, out of trying to pander to people, try to be kind or gracious or let them like you. You love people. You be an example to people. Because that's, as we walk, we are always an influence to someone. He knew he was drinking too much. But, you know, and he had put away the alcohol, but then it was pulling on him. So out the snowy winter storm, he goes out his apartment front door in the deep snow, saying to his 4-year-old son, just, I'll be back in a few minutes, son. Around the corner, there's a liquor store. So he's walking his way to the liquor store, and he hears something behind him. His front door is open. He's about 40 paces, and his 4-year-old son has his own little boots on, and he's stepping in his dad's imprints in the snow. Look, Dad, I'm walking just like you. I'm walking just like you. And it hit him then. He turned around and said, you know what? I don't need to go to that liquor store. I need a better walk for my son to follow. Gail told the story to the ladies. Does it fit perfectly? Not necessarily, but it needs to be told soon. Does fit. There is a true story. A young man was in a church where he got saved recently. He's in talking to the youth pastor. He's on his way to a sports camp, a school, et cetera, sports camp, not Christian. And he says, man, I'm really worried about this. You know, I'm a new believer, and I'm afraid of stumbling, and how am I going to handle this whole thing and the peer pressure at this thing? And I'm just concerned about going there. I'm a Christian now, and I don't really know how to deal with this very well. Help me. And the guy said, well, yeah, I'm going to pray with you. And the pastor prayed with him. When he came back from the camp, He said, pastor says to the young man, how did it go at camp? He goes, it was great. Nobody found out. Nobody found out he was a Christian. In his mind, he was hoping to skate through, and he did, without anybody finding out he was a Christian and didn't have to have any conflicts. Now, look at, he was young in the Lord. He could be doing really well right now. But do you want that to be you? Nobody found out? That's horrific, isn't it? Like, that's not good. Nobody found out. No, we're examples to others. Now, verses 2 through 16, before I read them, let me say that we did a study about the answer to abuse of men against women is not weak men, but godly men. That was September 5th, 2021. And we have that on our webpage, on our website. You can go to that study. Because I took Roman, we were in Romans chapter 5, and it talked about Adam's responsibility as the man, and the whole discussion in the second half of Romans was the man's responsibility, Adam. There's the first Adam and the last Adam. And I knew that at that time in my heart, I needed to talk about the role of, and though there's verses that take us back that I quoted there, and we had read to you, and I mean, you could look at them, that take us back to the creation from the discussion of order in the church. They don't just take us back to culture. They take us back to creation, you know, as the man was first, and it'll do that here too. But not all of it will be that. Some of it is cultural application. So we'll do the best we can, and I'll be a better teacher when I'm done with this, and then I'll teach it again next week. So verses 2 through 16. I got to read it first. I was going to start reading my notes to you. Now I praise you, brethren, delivered them to you. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying having his head covered dishonors his head. But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. For that is one and the same as this her head was shaved. For if a woman is not covered, let her also be shorn, which is shaved. But if it is shameful for a woman to be shorn or shaved, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God. But a woman is the glory of man. For man is not from woman, but woman from man. Nor was man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this reason the woman ought to have, and the word a symbol of is added, the word that's italics, the woman ought to have authority on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is man independent of woman, nor woman independent of man in the Lord. For as the woman came from the man, even so man also comes through woman. But all things are from God. Judge among yourselves, is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it's a dishonor to him? There goes the hippie days. But and today, but for a covering. But if anyone seems to be contentious, we do not have such custom, nor do the churches of God. So first of all, he praises them for following the traditions, which equals not just human tradition. He's not talking about that. And you can study that and see it's clear. It's the word of God and the apostolic leadership of insight that has been given to them to establish the church. Comprende? Okay. It's not just any tradition or traditions of men. In verse 3, there's really a footnote in many Bibles, not in mine, but it can. And if you look at translations, the head of a man is Christ, and the head of a woman, it's actually the head of a wife in those translations. In other words, in Ephesians and Colossians, it says, wives, submit to your own husbands. You know, Candace doesn't submit to me just because I'm a man, okay? And we'll get to what the submission is and all of that as we see it here in the scriptures. So there's no question that women have been treated lower everywhere throughout history. That is not in question. But you can't argue that. Including Rome, of course, and Israel. And there was no Islam. Islam did not exist for 600 more years. This is before Islam. By the way, this is before yarmulkes, how the Jewish men wear yarmulkes. Second century. That came in. So that's a man's tradition among the Jewish people. But head coverings in the East where this is happening were the norm in the cultures there. You with me? That was a norm. Jesus and his gospel invaded the hearts and minds of men and women everywhere and liberated women from oppression. Did all the changes come at once? Of course not. Nor slaves, nor all the other practices and kings and monarchs and all of that stuff. Nothing just changed suddenly outwardly. Some things in your life changed the moment you got saved. Is that right? For me, there's things God took away immediately and things God added immediately. And then there's the long list. Then there's the long list of things he did not change immediately. And you're wondering when they're going to be fixed, too. You got your list about me, and I don't have one about you because I'm so pure of heart. That part was immediate. So, it's going to be really terrifying to someone who doesn't know when I'm joking. But anyway, they wouldn't stay. So change was not immediate and complete, but there was a change in worldview to get, and it's a big picture, not just men and women. Okay, it's a bigger picture than either one of us. If the picture is always just you, you've got a really small picture, tunnel vision. So it has to be bigger, and it is. Slaves, women, children, government officials. Do you know why? We have a monarchy in Great Britain. Queen Elizabeth died. And now the prince is thou the king. Is he running the country? Was she running the country? No. You might have a few places in the world where there's actually kings running countries. You have a lot of people who think they're kings. So do you understand what I'm saying? Change has happened in a lot of ways, and the gospel is the greatest reason for those changes. And the worldview changed. Everything changed. Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. 1 Peter 3:7, which has more in it than just this point. We will only cover this point of it, but it's fantastic. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them, your wife, with understanding, giving honor to the wife as the weaker vessel, and weaker means more delicate and valuable and precious, to the weaker vessel as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. If your prayers aren't being answered, gentlemen, if you're married, how are you treating? It's right there. Now, in all of this, where the world today would balk at all of this, am I correct? We wouldn't get three sentences out if we were in the midst of a cultural moment with talking heads and people. Can you explain that to us? It would not be asked. It would be, how can you possibly believe this garbage? No chance to explain it. Just a chance. If you start to say a sentence, you'd get immediately cut down. You wouldn't be allowed to speak, really, in most places, because it's so archaic to them. And things are going so well out there. They don't need us. They don't need Jesus. We've gone beyond that. So the world today would balk at all of this, but in Corinth, listen, in Corinth, this was revolutionary. And this was scandalous that women were elevated to the point that freedom came to the women in Corinth. because of Paul's preaching. Paul, who is accused of being, of course, the ultimate chauvinist, his preaching of the gospel caused a change in Corinth from the culture. Are you following me? And they were developing and growing in their understanding of freedom in Christ. It was not to be a free-for-all. Freedom is not a free-for-all. Everyone do as you please. Not men, not women, not pastors, not congregants, not children, not nobody. Just do whatever you want. Order and cultural norms to deal with existed there. And for the love of Christ's sake and for the order that is still clear and biblical and from the beginning, God had a plan, and Paul's trying to apply it to them. And the application of headship and order is expressed here in a cultural setting, length of hair, the veil or coverings, but the principle is consistent and doesn't change with culture. And that's where many churches have moved on to say, none of that, it was all cultural, it was all cultural, it was all cultural. And because men and women are equal, their roles are the same. And men and there's no difference between men and women. Is that true? We don't buy that. I don't buy that as a man, and my wife doesn't buy it as a woman. We don't buy it as humans, and we don't buy it as Christians. We know there's differences. But in this culture, you would have to explain that to people. And listen, I'm just going to be, I'm not trying to talk to every non-believer in the world right now. I'm talking to you. You'll talk to your non-believing friends as the Lord leads you. Or you'll say, well, I hope they don't find out. So long hair for women, how long? George, do you have a dollar bill on you? George Washington was, he needed his ears lowered. Did you know that? Have you looked at your bills? Some of of our nation's patriarchs had longer hair. And they actually wore wigs, in Britain and here with long hair for the men. And let's see, Samson had a Nazarite vow. What was he supposed to not do? Cut his hair. Paul did, and the Nazarite vow was continue. You'd let your hair grow long, and then you would cut it, and you would shave it, like, as a offering to the Lord. There's a whole, I'm not going to do the Nazarite vow here, but the point is that it's not cut and dried that we understand that perfectly. Now, I've read as much as I could in a week or two weeks really, and I did look at it carefully. There's places, man, if you just let it go. And there's others that say, no, that's not true. But I can tell you what I do know. Do more men go bald than women? I know women would wear a wig, but do more men go bald than women? Yeah, there's a difference between men and women in their hair. I'm going to leave it at that. I'm not an expert on it, but my days of women saying, well, I wish I had your head of hair, Rick, I used to actually get that. When you see my grandson Simeon again, if you can see him under his hair, that was me as a kid. I had all my mom's friends wishing they could have my head of hair. And it was so touching that I have to stop for a minute, just gather myself. So anyway, so women, it's not an easy interpretation. The shame of long hair is a little bit unclear. And what is clear is that prostitutes shaved their heads. It was a clear identification. Sometimes they were made to, but sometimes it was because they chose to. And that was a place to go, I know who that woman is, and I can go approach her. Men were not to pray with their head covered. And when you say, well, wait a minute, in Judaism they do, but that was added later. There were that wasn't until the second century. It was all about reverence for God in their minds, but it wasn't really biblical. It was Talmudic. The Talmud is the commentaries that the Jewish writers wrote to say how to interpret the Bible. And they would add traditions. So in the West, what do men do, at least they used to do, when the national anthem and they're out in the stadium, you take off your hat. When you're introduced to a dignitary, you take off, or anyone sometimes, somebody who you have respect for, you take off your hat. It comes from that's respect. That was the issue of culture. And now in the scripture, we're talking about respect for God. Are you with me? Have I lost you? So to pledge, to pray, or in the presence of a dignitary's respect. So I am not the head of all women or any and all women. I am the head of my wife in the sense of what is expressed here. I'm Gail's head in the sense of order and a responsibility to protect and to provide leadership. Pastors also in churches. Do I oppressively, and am I to oppressively dominate Gail? She gave me permission to tell you. Our van broke. We ran over something, broke the oil pan 3 weeks ago coming home from Monday night. It's still sitting at the shop. No fault of our shop guy. It's just the way it went. Is that it's still sitting there. And whatever it costs us to fix it, it'll get fixed this week. Whatever it costs to fix it, I said, well, it's okay because we're spending a lot less money because you're not out going to yard sales. I made that joke. I said, she says, you can tell that. You can tell that. Maybe one of the ladies will have mercy on me and may take me to some yard sales. I'm going through withdrawals. We didn't talk about that. Okay, and what's amazing is as much as she'll bring home cool things, she'll give them away, and she'll also take stuff to the store back. It's the cycle. It's pretty cool. So, there's so many things that got done in our life that are directly attributed to her and the wisdom God's given her and the anointing God's given her. So many things that I would not have been a part of that I am a part of because of Gail. Nonetheless, I have a responsibility to lead under Christ, and that still doesn't change no matter what year you're in, okay, if you're a husband. Listen, marriage is not the answer all for life. If you're unmarried, maybe this will make you thankful you're unmarried. Because it's not about marriage as the ultimate gift of God. Jesus is the ultimate gift of God. And marriage is a blessing. And marriages can be challenging and difficult. Let's not make it all about that. But he's telling us about these things. So if I was oppressive, if I was going to a church and the pastor was oppressive to his wife and kids, I'd leave that church. I'm not into that. And God's not into that. If I went to a church and the pastor was oppressive and domineering and dominating everyone's life, I'd also leave that church. If I went to a church and the pastor was afraid to speak the truth of God's word for offending you, I'd leave that church. There's no perfect place, there's no perfect people, but keep those things in mind. So, many argue against the authority and the structure that God instituted. Rick, Cohen, or some bad example out there did not institute the standard. They may be abusing it, but they did not institute it. Okay. And I get it why people are so against it because of the abuse, but not all men have abused all women. Men abuse other men. Did you know that men not only abuse women and have kept them under, but men have taken slaves and countries and dominated and oppressed other men? It's not a men-woman situation, but there is that element. You can't erase it. Well, men could rise up against them. Well, it's been a little hard. There's been a lot of men who have suffered greatly under other men. Because of sin. Study I quoted from, the answer to oppressive men is not weaker men. It's godly men. It's also not modern, recently updated feminism. But godly men and godly women. Women are being taught to demean men. This is not everyone everywhere, and I'm not on a bandwagon. I'm reading this chapter, and I need to say this. Women are being taught to demean men and at the same time to act similarly to the ungodly behavior of men. They're being taught men are not important, and yet to follow the same pattern, well, if men can do it, we can do it. Well, men can't do it, not without sinning against God. And neither can women. And you can just broaden that out wherever you want to take it. I'm not going to do a whole study on that. And so that's not good for anyone. That brings confusion. Of course, we don't have any confusion out there, do we? So, but the man is the glory of God, he says here, and the woman is the glory of man. Come, Rick, no matter what you say, really? Man is the glory of God, and woman is the glory of the man. And it's, of course, speaking in the marriage relationship, does Christ glorify his Father? Yes or no? Is Christ less than the Father? Yeah. Clarity comes to us from Philippians 2 for one place. Jesus, who being in the form of God, meaning he was God with the Father in the triune Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in heaven, thought it not robbery. And it wasn't just Jesus going, I don't think it's robbery. That's not what it's saying. It's saying it was not robbery. He wasn't taking a thing from the Father to be counted equal with God. Yes? Yet he made himself of no reputation and humbled himself, became a man, and became obedient unto death. Jesus then on the earth said, I and my Father are one. And he who has seen me has seen the Father. Colossians 2:9 says, in him, Jesus, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead within his body, bodily. Jesus, the second person of the triune God, still the head of Christ is God. That's order. It's just order. It's just order. The order spun out of control the moment Adam took that fruit from Eve. Eve took the fruit from Satan. I am not Mr. Perfect Understanding that knows everything perfectly. But as best I can tell, it wasn't till Adam who was held responsible for the sin. Eve sinned. They sinned. It's Adam and Eve. It's the Adamses sinned. However, the responsibility issue fell on Adam. It was Adam's sins. Never says it was, and as Eve's sin has dropped us all. Everywhere you go in the scripture, it's Adam, 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 Adam. I didn't make up the order. I kind of wish it was Eve. we'd be off the hook. Well, we're not. So the head of every man is Christ. Is that true? Any argument with that? Is Christ to be the head of every man? But are some Christian men in rebellion against Christ's headship? Praying with their head covered, having other authorities above God in their life? Does that ever happen? Yeah, other authorities, your job, your boss, your boat, your remote, your wife, your girlfriend, your college professor, your buds and your suds, you know, authority over you in your life, men. Doesn't mean you don't submit to your bosses or other authorities or government. It's talking about being out of order in your own life, right? Paul called for order in Corinth, and later he would talk about the women who were sitting on one side of the room yelling across to their husbands during the preaching and saying, be silent. It didn't mean all women are quiet all the time. First of all, that's never going to happen. No, I'm kidding. You know, I should be able to make those jokes, and I'll tell you why. Because I often tell people I'm much more like a woman when it comes to gab and talk and interact. I'm not effeminate. I have more of those natural tendencies to be in gauge conversation, etc. So, you know, I could be thrown right in there. You can just throw me under the bus wherever you want. But anyway, Paul called for order and asks, and they were asking husbands questions and interrupting the teaching, but Priscilla seemed to take a stronger role than Aquila when their names were switched to Priscilla and Aquila when they spoke of him. Is that an accident? Many other prophetesses, preachers, all kinds of great work of women and leadership, but under proper authority and the authority structure God ordained in the Word of God, just as men need to be operating under that authority. And because of the angels. You know, what does that mean? Good question. Next. Okay, no. Number one, there's the thought that the angels that fell that are in rebellion need to be denounced directly by the action of women, or that there's a temptation of the other angels, which that's not going to happen. The angels, they've already made their eternal decision. They were in eternity when they made their decision. They were before the throne of God. There's no other information to be given them, no other change to be made. So that I would not agree with. But the fact that not to even have them ever, any temptation to go back to what we saw in Genesis 6 when it's possible that angels were interacting with humans sexually, and we don't know that that's true. That's an opinion of people. And it's fine, but it's because it could be true, but it could be not true. Their desire to look into our relationship with God is clearly told to us by Peter. They're looking to see, and God doesn't want them to see disorder, the proper relationship, because God wants it uplifted through eternity. Listen, I don't know for sure what it means. But I know that if, you know, I could say this from what I've seen in life, and it would not be doctrinal, but so many people get so into angels, it would be great. Well, listen, make sure you're in order in your life with God, because the angels are watching. Let that motivate you. Your thing about angels, let it motivate you to be in proper order with God. So I can't speak to that much more, though I refer to it often, as we'll tie it together. I won't neglect to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. That's not my phrase. That's Peter's, who was not afraid to remind the people things they already knew and tell them again and again. So here's an again and again. I can't forget that centurion in Matthew 8 and in Luke 7. Heal my servant. Jesus says, I'll come right now. No. You don't need to go. All you got to do is say the word. I'm a man under authority. And I say to one, go, and he goes. And to one, come, and he comes. And they do this because I am a centurion. I am under authority, and that's the authority I've been given. So, my friends, as I personally am under authority, as you are under the authority of God in the proper way, so you have authority. Wait, Rick. There are people in positions of authority who are really, really bad and are wrongly bossing other people around and wrongly making decisions that are horrific and evil. Is that true? Yes. November 8th, do what you can. Vote. We have voting in our state on November 8th. It may not change anything, and it may change something, but you've been given that right and responsibility by the state of New York, that most of you don't like the authorities in the state of New York. So vote and check it out and see all the issues. Vote as godly as possible and pray for our nation. Amen? But still, are there bad leaders? Like, say, the 70, the Sanhedrin. Would you call them bad leaders? The people make a bad decision? Okay, on their part. Matthew 26, 3 through 5. Then the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders of the people assembled at the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and plotted to take Jesus by trickery and kill him. But they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people. So the big shots, the authorities, the people who said, we are the authority, made a decision. They wanted to take Jesus and kill him, but they did not want it to be at the feast. What feast is that? Passover. People heard him gladly. They couldn't make their plan work. Their evil plan, they couldn't make work. Well, wait a minute, Rick. He was crucified. Not according to their plan. He was killed, but that was according to God's sovereign plan and God's sovereign timing. And Jesus was going to be crucified on the Passover because he is the Passover lamb. Amen? Yeah. Mark 1, 21 through 22, as Jesus and his disciples go, then they went into Capernaum. And immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and taught, and they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. That's like saying, Rick taught like somebody with authority, not like the governor of the state. Do you understand what I'm saying? The scribes were the legal authorities. They were the authorities on the law. But they didn't have any authority. Not real authority. They had supposed authority. Did they get to oppress people? Yeah. Did their ways cause problems? Yeah. But we're talking about ultimate, real authority. Doesn't come on a piece of paper, on a driver's license, doesn't come with a certificate from any college or even a medical community. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying we just dispel with all of that. I'm saying, where does the real authority come from? We'll hold that thought. But, you know, he taught them as one having authority, true authority from heaven's throne. Mark 11:28, and they said to him, by what authority, as he chased out the money changers, by what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority to do these things? And you know what Jesus said to that. Well, first I'll ask you a question, then I'll answer you. What was John's authority? Oh, we don't know, because they didn't want to get stuck saying he wasn't a prophet of God, because the people would hate them and kill them for saying that, because they loved John. Or saying he was a prophet of God, and then, well, why didn't you believe him? So they were stuck, and they said, we don't know. Because they don't know true authority. That's actually true. They do not understand, appreciate, or have embedded within them true authority. See, the centurion, if there was ever a person who was not full of himself, if there was ever a person in the Bible, in life, who was not full of themselves. Do you understand what I mean by full of? You've probably said it about me a few times. Boy, Rick was really full of himself today. Maybe I was. This guy, if there was ever a person who was not full of himself, it was this guy. May God increase his tribe among men and women. Because his authority did not go to his head, or did it? His authority went to Pilate. Pilate's authority went to somebody in Rome. And that person in Rome, their authority went right to Caesar. But Caesar's authority, whether he likes it or not, goes to God. Ask Nebuchadnezzar. Read Daniel 2 and see what happens to all the kingdoms of mankind. The ultimacy of God's authority. Yes, you have to live in a world that's going through time, but you live with an eternal view, with a worldview. Your worldview has to take you up to God's eternal standard, or you get confused, distressed, and you react to them, and now you're in sin just as much as they are. Bingo. That's it. So, he knew the source of his authority in his life, and he humbly submitted to it. He knew that the only reason his men listened to him is because he was given authority from Rome. That's why they listened to him. Now, I know that my children growing up had to listen to me because I'm the dad, you know, and I could make them, and there were times where I had to make them because they were under my stewardship and responsibility. But my goal was always that they'd learn to listen to God, not me. I need to be submitted to God, and I can expect people to really listen to me to the degree that I listen to God. And I have boundaries and parameters around that. The degree that I follow Christ and I'm under his authority in the pattern God's given me, not because, well, I'm the pastor, what I say goes. Leave that church. That's all he's got to say. Now, there has to be leadership in a church, And there has to be people say, no, we're not led that way as a team and as however it's done. There has to, you know, it's not about making everybody happy. It's about being obedient to God. And so these and other verses are why we do have male leadership at the extent of our leadership at ACF. It's the clearest biblical way we see in Scripture because of the taking us back to the garden and God's authority structure. We don't argue about it with people. I go to Africa. I go with people where there's women pastors all the time. And I just appreciate them and love them and fellowship with them. I've had people pray for me for my illness or stuff. And I go to Africa. And at our conferences, our women pastors, I don't make an issue of it. Some of you would, I think. You say, well, I want what I believe. I know what the Scripture says. And I know there's ways that people divide this view. And I'm not going to argue over it. And I'm also not going to make it the issue of separating fellowship. But if you come to ACF, you're going to hear this. Men are supposed to be in the ultimate leadership of any godly, biblical, structured setting. It's not because I like that or want that. And the women in this church, you do know, and if you don't, I think the women who are here and involved know that I, Bill, all of us, Skip, we have the ultimate respect for you. We see the godliness in you. We see the love for Christ in you. We see the passion in you. We see the giftedness in you. And we want you to flourish to the fullest degree. And you but under authority. But this, that's what we want to see as men and women. Frankly, the women here don't need a lot of push. They're moving. It's the guys that we're hoping will get moving. Just honest. It's not the guy sitting a few seats away from you. I won't say it's the guy next to you because it might be your wife. It's you, guy. It's you. It's don't let the culture there tell you you're meaningless and don't matter. You matter, and you matter to the women in the church here. Because when I pray with a lot of women, because I pray in groups with men and women, it's mostly women, they're praying that men would rise up and get stronger. And I don't mean in a demeaning or attacking way. Men need women and women need men. Whether you're married or not, meaning the body of Christ needs to function healthily, and it functions its best. Men's ministry and women's ministry are great, but they are not the ultimate. The ultimate is men and women together. And I've seen men's ministries or women's ministries take on a life of their own that becomes more important than the regular part of the church where people are men and women together. And I'm going to tell you that I don't believe in that. I don't want to see that happen because it's not healthy. And the number one thing that Paul tells Timothy is that older women, in teaching younger women, it isn't necessarily the doctrines of going through the Bible, it's the doctrines of helping them, the older women teach the younger to be dealing with their life and their family in a godly way, is the strongest leading of Scripture for women in ministry, not to become Bible teachers that go all around the world teaching everybody. I know that steps on toes, sorry. But that it isn't really, in my understanding, the best, most helpful to women who are already struggling with pig-headed men, and they need to be patient and kind with them because God's put godliness in you, you know, but make sure that if you're a wife, that you give God room. Be sure that if you're a husband, that you give your wife a reason to follow you. Am I unfair here? And it doesn't matter about Rick's opinion or your opinion. What does the Word of God say clearly that just forget the emotion? God says there's order, and I can't change it for anybody. I can submit to that order, and then God will give authority in my life to help people that want to hear the authority of God that He has given me. And that's what you can do too, every single one of you. As we submit, God will lift us. What do you think about, what does your church teach about transgender and about marriage and about this stuff? What's your opinion? And you know, people say, my opinion doesn't matter, and they're right. I'm not here to give you my opinion. Do you want to know what the Bible says about it? Let me ask you a question first. Who's the authority? Are we flipping a coin? Who's got the most PhDs behind their name? who's the authority on relationships and on health and on sexuality and on marriage? Who is the authority? Is there any authority? And what you who are really strong on this thing with me, right? You're like, yeah, marriage and sex and transgender and this and that. The same word that talks about those things tells you to be in submission to Christ in the direct line that he's given you. And if you're out of submission, you got nothing to say to people who are out of submission, do you? If you're out there on your own standard, by your on things that you like and don't like, and then you're trying to tell other people to be submitted to God, your words carry no weight. You have no authority. Now, none of us is perfect, but I won't be apologizing for saying this. I've thought about this long and hard. I think we have a really good mix here that could even be better on both sides. I could be better. Bill could be a little better. I don't want to put him on the spot, poor guy. He's got to follow me all the time. Imagine that. Yeah. There's always been abuse and sin. And listen carefully as I finish. I know I'm taking time, but we had a long introduction before I got up here. There has always been abuse and sin in every... It is not just women and men, and this is the whole world. The entire universe is out of order, and there has always been abuse, starting with Satan's rebellion, and it goes through every category of life. Jesus is the standard. He appeared to women first, who went and told the men, the big guns, the big shot leaders, the disciples. The women went and told the leaders, and what did the leaders they say? No, it's not true. You must be drunk. You're just delirious. They didn't believe him. So Jesus said, that's it. Mary Magdalene, front and center, you're taking over the leadership of the church. By any human standard, I would agree with that. If any of you ladies think that would have been a good idea, I agree with you in the sense that who was doing it? Those women. They were fantastic. Jesus could have said, yeah. I mean, Peter forsook, denied me, and the rest of you bailed on me and ran like chickens. And these women are the ones, let's just turn it over to the ladies, man. By any human standard, I would say, that makes sense to me. But I don't make the standard. And there's a reason. But men are not, we are to be in concert with one another, not in competition with one another. And Philippians 2 tells us all to esteem others better than yourself. Esteem others above yourself. Everywhere you go, look at them with the heart of Christ. So men and women's ministries have a place. Men and women have a place. But are you personally submitted to God's authority? And Matthew 23:12 says, and whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. That is quoted multiple times in the New Testament. It's quoted by Peter, Paul, and... It's the old... everything goes back to the hippie days, by the way. Peter, Paul, and Mary. For Mary, Peter said it, Paul said it. They that humble themselves, God will exalt it. And Mary, in her great Magnificat, when she spoke after she's the babe in her womb with Elizabeth... Luke 1:52, he has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly to his throne. Thank God that we are called to humble submission, every single one of us, that God can be exalted and do his work in us, for us, and through us. Stand with me. I'm sure that I can take a difficult verse and make it even harder. But I don't want to say I'd like to see you get up here and try. I want to say that I'm thankful for God's word and the challenges of God's word that all of us grade us and we have to find our way through, because that's how you grow. Here's how you don't grow. I don't want to think about that stuff. I don't know what it means, and I don't want to care. I don't want to, that you won't grow that way before God. Pray about it. Talk with him. Some of you are wiser and going to be more gifted than I.